If you have a Bible tonight, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll begin reading at verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all." Let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for Jesus Christ the crucified. And Father, we realize that he is our salvation. Father, he is our boast. And Father, we do ask that you would exalt him amongst your people once again tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Specifically, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, specifically in chapters 2 and 3, Paul writes things to the brethren at Colossae to refute the teachings of the Judaizers. And this was because they were claiming that Christians needed more than just Christ to be made right with God or to have a complete salvation. And what they were doing was just trying to add the works of the law to salvation, which is in Christ, or to the work of Christ, as necessary to be made righteous before the throne of God. And the bottom line is, Paul is telling them in this letter, no, Jesus Christ is all in all. He is everything, and he is all that you need. He tells them in chapter 2, verse 10, he tells the Colossians, he says, "You are complete in him." And when he tells them that, he's telling them that they are rendered perfect in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, verse 11, concerning circumcision, because you realize that circumcision was one of the boasts of the Judaizers as well as the law. And he tells them, "In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." In other words, he is telling them, as since you have been united to Christ, spiritual circumcision has taken place. And that's about putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So when he's speaking here of the circumcision made without hands, he's just simply speaking of the work of regeneration that has been done in their lives. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28, Paul says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So he talks about this spiritual circumcision that has taken place through Christ, that's made without hands, and it's not by the power of any creature, but by the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul is basically telling them that this is the way that you are saved, the spiritual circumcision through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke about the need of a new heart and of the circumcision of the heart. Pastor Derek went over some of these things in Sunday school a few weeks ago. And I'm going to give you a few scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the circumcision of the heart, because it was spoken about in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 18:31, the prophet says, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." And what he's talking about there is simply regeneration. And then, of course, you know, Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, we have the new covenant promise of a new heart and a new spirit. And then Ezekiel 44, 9, he speaks of strangers who were uncircumcised in heart. So my message to you tonight is that there will be no one in heaven with an uncircumcised heart. And according to Jesus, the leaders of Israel, as Pastor Jim showed us this morning, should have known about the new birth and the circumcision of the heart, because the prophets spoke of it. And these men were learned men, you know, in Israel, and they should have known these things. John 3:3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And you read the whole account, as we were told this morning, Nicodemus did not understand this. And so he asked Jesus, he says, "How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb?" He said, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, to Nicodemus the Pharisee, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things?" Because he was a learned man and he had been into the Old Testament. And Jesus said this because the Old Testament prophets taught it. So basically, when we look at this letter that he wrote, he's dealing with this problem with the Judaizers, and he's showing them that they have been circumcised without the circumcision of hands. And he's talking about that they have been born again by the Spirit of God. And this which consists of putting off the body of the sins of the flesh and not just one particular sin. So when this heart circumcision took place, Romans 6 comes into play. The power and the dominion of sin is broken. And now they have the power to fight, to mortify, to kill, to resist sin. And they also have a desire that comes with that to put to death the sins in their lives. If you're a modern day Judaizer tonight, rituals and customs and traditions will not save you. Only the precious blood of the Son of God will save you. And he must circumcise the foreskin of your heart, because Jesus is all in all, and it's only faith in him that a man or a woman is made right with God. Now, we've looked at this scripture a lot, Titus chapter 3, and it tells you the whole story about what salvation is all about. Titus 3, verse 4, he says, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." How did he save us? Through the washing of regeneration. And what he's talking about there is this heart circumcision that Paul is talking about, this cleansing of the heart. And then he says, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And that's where a complete change has taken place. A renovation has taken place in the life of a man. And then he says here, the basis for it is whom he poured out on us abundantly through our Savior, our Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And he said that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So that's just a little background of what Paul is talking about here, because Christ is the Christian's all. He's his or her everything. And to all who have been united to Christ, spiritual circumcision has taken place, and he's your only Lord and Savior. I thought about, as we read the scriptures this morning, what Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." And the reason why he said that, because he knew that Jesus was their only hope and their only happiness that they could get out of this life. And that's why we sing this song all the time. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Peter says that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter says, "And to him be glory forever and ever," because Jesus is everything. Jesus is the all in all of the Christian. One man says, to have a right knowledge of justification and sanctification, a right knowledge of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. And then he says this, "We will make no progress in holiness unless we give Christ the rightful place in our lives." So what is Jesus? 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's everything for us, and he's everything to us." And Paul says that, as it is written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord," because he is all in all. He is everything. Now, what I want to do tonight is give you the basis for Christ being all. Now, this is not exhaustive, because we're dealing here with a small portion of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so when I talk about all tonight, I just simply mean before everything else and above everything else. Just to give you an example, Paul says in Colossians 1:17, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, "He is before all things, and in him all things consist." And what he says here, when he says he's before all things, he existed before all things. And then he goes on to say, "And in him all things consist." He's saying all things have been permanently framed, or they are held together. And the word of God teaches us that the world, the whole creation, is all about Jesus, visible or invisible. And that's what we want to see tonight. So the first thing I want to say tonight is Christ is all in all in the eternal plan and counsels of God. Christ is all in all in the eternal plan and counsels of God. Jesus is all in the counsels of God concerning man's creation and his redemption. You know, theologians speak of an attribute called the solitariness of God. And solitariness simply means to be alone, to be single, to be self-contained. Example, you got people in prisons that are put in what they call solitary confinement. And they put them in this cell and it's only them there. And they usually put them in solitary confinement because of punishment for a crime. They put them in isolation because they are too dangerous to put out in the prison. But that's not the same as what we're saying when we speak of the solitariness of God. When we talk about God's solitariness, we're talking about his separateness from his creation. We're talking about his independence. And we're saying simply that before creation, there was only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And nothing else or any other creature existed but God, the Holy Trinity. Not for a day, not for a week, not for a year, but from everlasting. The psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or you had formed the earth and the world, for even from everlasting to everlasting, he says, you are God. In other words, from no beginning to no ending, you are God. God was self-contained, and Pastor Charlie taught us some of this in Sunday school. He was self-sufficient. He was self-satisfied. He was in need of nothing or nobody, completely independent. And this is the main thing about God. He had perfect communion, love, and harmony within the Godhead. So in the divine counsels of eternity, God decided to create. I'm sitting there with my mind the other day trying to figure out what the divine counsels look like. I couldn't get past space and time because I'm looking at me and sitting at a table, you know, like making these decisions and everything. But, you know, you can't get there. You know, we're very limited by how far we can think and everything. So I had to think in human terms, you know, like they're sitting at this table and they're making out this plan. And, you know, everything's going to be perfect about this plan. He's working out. So we see that in the divine counsel of eternity, God decided to create. Now, creation is a sovereign act of God. It is not a necessity. And it was caused by nothing or nobody outside himself, but it was determined by nothing but God's own good pleasure. And let me tell you something tonight. You, me, or anybody else are not a necessity to God. All we are is a part of the plan of God. And, you know, of course, when we get into salvation and stuff like that, we're a part of the plan of the mercy of God. And so the question comes up, why did God create? As Pastor Jim told us one, he wasn't lonely, he wasn't bored, he didn't need fellowship. God created for the manifestation of his glory, and he created simply because it was the right thing to do. And everything God does is right. Ephesians 1:11, he said he works all things according to the counsel of his will, and that's why he created, and that's to share his glory. Now, before creation, where was Jesus? Jesus was from everlasting, the beloved Son of God. Jesus did not become the Son of God at his birth, as some people teach. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And there are many scriptures that could prove this, but time won't allow us to look at all this tonight. But I'll give you a few scriptures that I think point this out just as good as any other. John 17:4. Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Now, that work he had given him to do was the work of redemption. And he said, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before you, before the world was. And then he says in verse 24, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. In other words, he's saying that you loved me before you ever made the world, before the world was ever made. 1 Peter 1:20 speaks of Jesus being foreordained before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8, it speaks of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And then Ephesians 1:4, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In other words, before the creation of the world, Jesus has been with God. Jesus was God from all eternity. He is the eternal Son of God. You say, why are you saying that? Because I'm telling you tonight that Jesus is the highlight of God's eternal plan. He is the highlight of his eternal plan. That's why Jesus is all in all. Second thing about Jesus, and Pastor Jim did a lot of this morning. Me and him get on the same scriptures all the time. All night we get. But anyway, Vanessa said, that means that God's working amongst us. Yeah. Before creation, Christ was with God, Christ was equal with God, and Christ was with God. He was God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And in the beginning means that it was before anything was ever created or made. He was with God. And then he says in John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And as we got pointed out this morning, the world did not know him. And then Paul says in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of God, the firstborn over all creation. And what he is saying there is that Jesus is the exact image of the unseen God, and he's his firstborn son who existed before any created thing. The old theologians have a saying, they go, there never was a time when the son was not. He's been from all eternity. So he's God's firstborn son, and one man says this signifies that there will be other sons to come along because of his redemption through his blood. He will bring many sons to glory. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So Jesus was the immediate agent in the creation of the world. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all were created through him and for him. So all the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, all the heavenly hosts were created by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what scripture is saying. And I say this, people are jumping. He created Satan and the evil angels. He did not create them evil. They rebelled against God and became evil and were cast out of heaven. You can read that in Revelation 12:7-9. But it's very interesting because when you read the scriptures about the evil spirits or the demons, they know exactly who he was. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, they know him and they know that they must stand before him in the judgment and face eternal torment. James says, even the demons believe and tremble because they know him. We have in Matthew 8:28-34, the account of Jesus casting the demons out of two possessed men in the country of the Gergesenes. And I want you to listen to what these evil spirits say to Jesus. In verse 29, it says, suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus? You son of God, have you come to torment us before the time? So they knew who he was. And I believe they knew it because, number one, he created them. And I believe it's because they were in heaven with him before they fell. But they knew who he was. However they knew it, they knew he was the son of God. And they addressed him as the son of God. Hebrews 1:2-3 points also to the fact that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things exist. And then the writer of Hebrews said, the Father has appointed his Son heir of all things. In other words, he's the lawful owner of all things, through whom also he said he made the world. I'm just trying to point out that Jesus is the highlight of the plan of God. Creation and redemption. Proverbs 8, and some people think this passage of scripture, where in Proverbs 8:22-31, they believe that the wisdom of God spoken of in these passages in the creation of the world speak of the incarnate Lord, pre-incarnate Christ. One man said this, he said, Jesus in his preaching and teaching many times drew lessons from nature because he made all things. So Jesus was all in all in creation. You know, just two simple points. You know, I listen to people talk about, man is going to destroy the world because he's garbage this up and, you know, he's going to destroy everything. He's upholding everything. He's taking care of the world, you know. And you shouldn't throw garbage out and pollute the world and things like that. I'm not saying that. But you can't throw out enough garbage to destroy what God has done here. And I tell people, God spoke the world into being. You know, and so you think you're going to come and just overthrow it? No. No. I look at cars going up and down the road sometime, and I'm going, how many cars is in the world? And so God, when he made the heavens and the earth, especially when the earth was made, put enough oil in the ground to fuel all those cars. And, you know, before we had cars, there was nothing but horses and things like that. But God knew what was coming, so he had stuff ready for us and ready to go. You said, well, what if we run out? You're not going to run out because God is the one supplying it. But anyway, Jesus is the highlight of creation, and he is the one that it's all about. Number three, Jesus was there when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and fell into sin. And at the same time, when they fell into sin, as you well know, the whole creation come under the bondage of corruption. And immediately when this happened, they lost that holy nature in which they were first created with, and they forfeited friendship, favor, and communion with God. Their sin separated them from God, and all their descendants that would be born into this world would be separated from their holy creator. And when they sinned, instantly, they became guilty and corrupt. They became helpless and hopeless sinners. But Jesus was there. He was there in the day our parents fell into sin because they were guilty at that day. They were afraid. They were hiding from God. And Christ immediately, when that happened in that day in the garden, revealed himself as the only hope of salvation. Now, you all know about Genesis 3:15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, that is what most people say is the first preaching of the gospel. Did you ever think about this? Who did God preach the gospel to first? The devil. He talked to the serpent when he said this. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And what I think is he spoke the gospel directly to the serpent who had deceived the woman. And the reason why I think he did this is because he's telling him the day is coming when my son will come and he will defeat you and he's going to undo everything that you have done. And then you read in 1 John 3, verse 8, he said, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he may destroy the works of the devil. Now, when you read this scripture, the first proclamation of the gospel is in hidden form, but it's there. And God is just basically saying in hidden form that a Savior is coming into the world that's going to be born of a woman that will overcome the devil by going to the cross and dying for sins of humanity. John 12, 31 to 32, when Jesus went to the cross, he says, now is the judgment of this world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. And then as Pastor Jim preached again this morning, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So he is saying that he will come into this world. He will win for sinful man an entrance into eternal life. And he's saying this in an obscure way, but Jesus is lifted up in Genesis 3 as the true light and savior of the world. And like I said, it's revealed by God in veil form. But this was happened before he was ever born, before he was ever given a name above all names by which men and women can be saved. And so this is my point right here, that Jesus is all in all, and nobody from Adam down through history can be saved except through him. That is the only blood that will atone for sin. That is the only sacrifice that can satisfy the demands of justice. All the Old Testament saints before the cross are saved through him. And it's through him and his sacrifice that their sins are forgiven and they're justified in heaven. And without him and his sacrifice, nobody will escape hell. That's the only way that you can ever be justified before God. I know we've been taught that a lot, but you know, you have to realize that that blood of bulls and goats, it could never take away sin. You know, it was just pointing to something great that was going to come, you know, pointing to the Savior, and it was validated when he came. But it's his blood that anyone is ever saved in this world. I heard a man talking the other day. I got so mad because he said Jesus was a Muslim. And I'm going like, you got to be out of your mind. You know, I said some other things, but I won't tell you what I said. But, you know, and he was saying this stuff. And then he was trying to make a reason why Christianity is silly. And he said, he made one stupid point. He said, Jesus never said that he was a Christian. I said, no, because he said he was the Son of God. Christians follow the Son of God. You know, it didn't even make rational sense. Well, these people were sitting in this place of this storm. They was amening them up and down. But I'm going, you know, sad. But every Old Testament sacrifice points to the Savior, and you know this, who died and will come into the world. Number four, Jesus was there during the whole history of the Old Testament, from the time of Israel becoming a nation to the Babylonian captivity to the rebuilding of the temple. And I'm not going to say much about this, but when God delivered Israel through the Red Sea and through the wilderness of Egypt, Christ was there. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 to 6, he said, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And that rock he's talking about was the pre-incarnate Son of God. It was Christ that God was pointing Israel to by all the daily miracles which they witnessed when they saw, with their very eyes as they went through the wilderness. And some of the things like the pillar of cloud and fire by which he directed them on their journeys, as we read about in John 6 this morning, that manna from heaven that he fed them every morning. Jesus said that he was the bread of life that which comes down from heaven that one may eat of and never die. And of course, that living water, the water from the rock, these are all figures of Christ. So there's much more could be said about all these shadows and types and figures in the Old Testament. But from Abraham to David, who was a type of Christ, to all the prophets, from Isaiah to Malachi, who spoke of Christ, even though they saw through a glass darkly, we see in their writings that sometimes they speak of his sufferings, and sometimes they speak of the glory that would follow. But, you know, they were seeing darkly, but they were speaking about Christ. 1 Peter 1:10, he says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that will come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory which would follow. You say, what are you telling me with all this? Read your Bibles with an eye toward Christ and the great work that he came to do. Because one man says, Christ is the only key that can unlock the dark places in the Word of God. And so I gave you those four things mainly because you can see that Christ is all in all in everything. But you need to read your Bible with an eye toward him, and it'll help you to understand your Bible better and where it's going and what the purpose is of you having a Bible. Because it's all about the Son of God. Now, what I'm going to do tonight as we close down, I'm going to give some application for believers. Because if anybody needs to love Jesus, we need to love him the most of everybody that says they love him. Number one, Christ is all in the Holy Scriptures. Christ is all in your Bible. He can be found in both Testaments, as we've been talking about. And I believe if you look at your Bible right with an eye to Christ, I really believe this, it will protect you from legalism and lawlessness. Because if you stay with him, you'll always have that balance when you're reading the Word of God. You know, Christ doesn't teach unholiness and lawlessness, but he doesn't teach legalism and things like that. And the more you read your Bible with him in mind, it will keep your mind clear on how the Bible needs to be read. And I think a lot of times people get on specific subjects in the Bible and forget about all about the Son of God and what the Bible's all about. And they get into legalism. They get into bondage. People lead them into error and things like that. And so read it with an eye towards Christ. One man says he can be found dimly and indistinctly at the beginning. He can be found more clearly and plainly in the middle. And he can be found fully and completely at the end of the Bible. So Scripture as a whole, Old and New Testament, point to and they point out Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross at Calvary. And sometimes it's veiled, sometimes it's obscured, and sometimes you can see it plainly. But they also point out his kingdom and his future glory. So I can say this tonight. When you are dealing with the unsearchable riches of Christ, you can never get done and you can never say enough. A preacher should never say there's nothing to preach on. You preach on Christ and you'll preach for ages and ages and ages. And ages. There's always something to preach on when you're talking about Christ. But the long story short is our Bibles unveil to us the whole eternal plan of God for the salvation of sinners. And that plan revolves around the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. He is the cornerstone of the whole plan of salvation. Acts 4:12, for there is no other name in heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so as you study your Bible, you will learn that Christ is all in all in creation, in redemption, in restitution, in judgment. Christ is all in all in eternity. Number two, Christ is everything to the visible church on earth. Christ is everything to every single local expression or body of believers on this earth. I like what Paul said in Ephesians, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations. And what I'm saying is that every church should magnify the Lord Jesus in all his offices. He should be honored in his offices as mediator, prophet, priest, king, savior, and Lord. And you can name many, many other names. He should continually be honored by the church in his offices. All true ministry must be built on the foundation of Christ, for without him, we can do nothing. I like what one man says. He said, the church is but a dead carcass in which Christ is not all, because the church rests on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So he is everything to the visible church on this earth. Colossians 1:18, he says that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And what he's saying here is that he is to be first in rank or highest in dignity. He is to be chief, and that's to the church. I like the way William says this. He said, yes, he's the head of the church as his body, for he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So he alone should stand first in everything. And Ephesians 1:22, God gave him to be head over all things to the church. He should be chief and master of the church, Savior and Lord. And the church should exalt him in every kind of way they can exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. How will we stay a strong church? Preach Christ. You know, it doesn't say we couldn't preach other things, but they better culminate in Christ. You know what I mean? Because if they don't culminate in Christ, then you're going to have problems with the church. And, you know, you hear some churches sometimes they never preach anything else and they forget about the Holy Son of God who came and gave his life for sin. But Christ is all in all, and he should be all in all to every church on this earth. And he needs to be preached. He needs to be worshiped. He needs to be adored. Number three, Christ will be all in heaven and eternity. I love that hymn. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Scripture showed to us that Christ crucified will be the grand object of adoration and praise in heaven. When we were studying the book of Revelation, Pastor Jim pointed this out and pointed out a lot of things about the throne of grace in heaven. And we've seen that the praise and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal song of the inhabitants in heaven. the brethren here that have passed over on the other side. You say, I wonder what they're doing. I can tell you what they're doing. They're singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So some people say, well, I can't wait to get to heaven. You know, I'm going to build this kind of house on this street and everything else. When you get to heaven, you're going to be praising and worshiping Christ wherever you build your house. Because that's what they're doing. And the inhabitants of heaven will serve the Lord Jesus day and night forever without distraction or weariness. And they will forever enjoy the presence of Christ. Now, this is one problem we have as believers. But this comes with growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. We don't enjoy the presence of the Lord like we need to. And I know you have to do it by faith on this side of heaven and things like that. But I don't know that we enjoy him enough and for what he has done and what God has sent him to do. But the inhabitants of heaven, they will forever enjoy the presence of Christ. Psalm 17:15. He says, in your presence is fullness of joy. And then at the dispensation of the fullness of times, at the climax of the ages, God is going to gather together one in all things in heaven and earth in him. And my last point for believers tonight, Christ should be all and everything in every believer's faith and heart. You should not love anything or anybody on this earth more than Jesus. He should be everything. And everybody else that we love revolves around our love for him. And you know, your love for your wife and your children and everything, you should love your wife and you love your children, but you can't love them more than Christ. And because you love him so much, it makes you love them more. And that's why. And that love flows from the love that you have for him. People think that you're being mean and stuff when you say that kind of thing, but believers are to live in Christ, they're to live with Christ, they're to live to Christ, they're to live for Christ, and they should be willing to die for Christ, and they should be no rivals to the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And you say, why would you say that? Because there is nothing or nobody worthy of being above him. That doesn't mean you don't love your wife or you don't love your kids. That's not what I said. Jesus said, don't love them more than me. That's all he said, because they're not worthy. And so he will take a back seat to nobody, but to the believer, he should be everything, because the religion of true believers is Jesus Christ crucified, raised from the dead, seated at the Father's right hand. He's your all in all. He's your everything. I look forward to the day when we see him. And most people got these crazy stuff that they say they saw the Lord. I can't wait till we see him. You know, and I want him to be my all and all. I want him to be my everything when I see him. Well, Jesus Christ is everything. He should be everything to every believer in this world. And if you're here tonight and you're unconverted, you say, what must I do to be saved? And I'll tell you again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Put your trust in him for salvation. And when you put your trust in Jesus, it means you embrace him and you put him before all things. And he has become everything to you in your life. He's become your only hope. And of course, you know, he's the only hope for the life to come. That's not a bad invitation. That's just an invitation to love the Son of God, because he's worthy to be loved. Amen. He's worthy of all our affection, all our worship, and all our praise. And I want to close down with this scripture tonight, because there's coming a day, saved or unsaved, the whole creation is going to bow down to the Son of God. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why? because God has made him all in all. And Jesus is the only way to God. Thank you that we have such a Savior, I would tell the Lord tonight, because he didn't have to reveal him to us. But once he reveals him to you, he can't be but loved. He can't be but adored. He can't be but worshiped. And I think about the world today and I'm going, there is nothing here. That's why we sing the first song. I'd rather have Jesus. There's nothing I want. You know, I was reading the other day, all these movie stars committing suicide and all these crazy things because they're loving things that are nothing at the end of the day. But if you have Jesus, you've got everything. And it's all you need to make it in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the blessed Son of God that you sent to die for our sins. Father, we thank you that our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever began. And Father, we were so unworthy and undeserving of the love that you bestowed upon us through your Son. Father, our heart's desire tonight is those that are here that know not the Son of God, Lord, that you will bless them, that you will give them a new heart and a new spirit, and that they will enter the kingdom of God. Father, that they would know the Son of God, and Lord, that they will walk with him all the days of their life. Father, we do pray as we leave the building today that we'll leave tonight loving Christ more. Lord, that we'll leave tonight knowing that he is all in all. Christ is everything. Father, we ask it in his name. Amen.